Now, for 3 weeks, we looked at the subject of pride, how God hates pride. He hates the very look or appearance of it. And God promises He always punishes pride. Pride is that attitude of independence from God. It's an ungrateful spirit towards God. It's even thinking of ourselves as better than others. And we know God hates pride, but the opposite's also true. God loves and blesses humility. Humility comes from the word humiliation, that we humiliate ourselves to honor Him. God loves and blesses humiliation. We started seeing what humility really looks like in the life of Peter a couple weeks ago when he recognized Jesus and he fell down knowing his own sinfulness, that he was not worthy, and yet Jesus loved him so much. He told Peter, "Fear not." See, Jesus loved him, honored his humility, and said, "I will use you as a fisher of men." He loved him so much, he wanted to not only have a relationship with him, he was going to use him. So God always blesses true humility. And James 4:6, kind of wanted to theme verses I've been using for this series. James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. We have seen that God holds off the proud. He punishes the proud. He goes to war against the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He gives an undeserved gift to those that will humiliate themselves for Him. But remember, God knows the heart. He's going to judge our heart. So this humility must be sincere from the work of God, from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God. If you open up to Daniel chapter 1 with me, when we speak of this man Daniel, you may have heard of Daniel in the Bible a time or two. We usually think of some big events in Daniel's life. Daniel and the lion's den. That's a cool story, ain't it? That's a powerful story when you really realize it's not just a cute little story. It's the power of God to protect His people. We also see in the book of Daniel great and deep prophetic revelations that God gave through Daniel. Things that are still to unfold and some things that did unfold already. But often we read and study these stories and want to see God work this way in our lives. Want God to use us in miraculous and awesome ways. You ever been there? God, why didn't this stuff happen to me? Why don't you use me this way? Well, before Daniel experienced these big events, there was a deep humility. What may not be looked as a big deal was a time of not thinking of himself, but thinking of his God. In Daniel chapter 1, let's read a handful of verses together. Daniel chapter 1, go down to verse 1. And let's read some part of it. It's kind of a popular story. And it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding in science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongues of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. Lord, I ask that you would have your hand upon each one of us in this room. Give me the words to say, but that your spirit and your word would touch our heart, converting our soul, changing us into the person you want us to be, Lord, that today we would step a little closer to you, that we'd be conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the examples you've given to us in Scripture. I ask that you would use them today in a powerful way. We love you, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we approach you. Amen. Daniel, a very popular character, like we said of some of the major stories. But here we just read the verses that set up the book of Daniel. That started out, God allows the Babylonians to attack and overtake Judea, the area in which Israel is a part of, or Jerusalem is a part of here. And so the Babylonians conquer and plunder the goods, take slaves for themselves, and also taking things from the temple to use to serve their false gods, their idols. And their purpose was just to show dominance, show they could, show power. But understand, God was not blessing Babylon by allowing this. What he was doing is punishing his own people, Israel, for their sins of idolatry. See, they had forgotten him and were giving his worship to others. And God does not stand for this. See, Israel was warned by the prophets that God had sinned. They'd been called to repentance. You with me? But they ignored and continued living in sin, ignoring their covenant with God, the one who had blessed them. Now, let's stop right there. I could make a whole message right there, couldn't we? You know, they warned by prophets. Word of God has been preached to you. You have it in your hand. You have it in your house. You've been called to repentance and salvation, and many ignore that. God could allow bad things upon us in order to get our attention. And here's what he's doing to Judea. But the first point I want to see is we're going to focus on Daniel. You see his friends are with him there too, best known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we're going to focus on Daniel. And the first thing I want to see is Daniel's victimization. Daniel was a victim. If you notice what happened when Babylon overtook Judea, not only did it take the stuff, but look at verse 3. The king gave orders to bring, and it goes on, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel. Verse 4 tells us what children? Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learnings and the tongues of the Chaldeans. See, they would kidnap the gifted kids, the best-looking kids, the smartest kids, the ones with great abilities. Guess what? Some of us wouldn't make the cut, would we? I'm just kidding. All of us would make the cut. But they went in and got just a small portion of them for a special use. The ones that were set aside as the smart kids, the bright ones. The ones that were good looking, buff, tough, and I don't want to point anybody, but you know, I'm standing here. See, these kids would be used for a special task. They would serve the king directly. Now, many would see that as a privilege, a luxurious life. But see, after they abducted these kids, man, very fitting after your message Sunday. The value of protecting our children. But in abducting kids, there's always a purpose for them, right? And it's never for their own benefit. But here they abducted these kids and they would brainwash them for 3 years, training them and preparing them for the use of the king. You with me? This kind of sets up the rest of the book. We've got to catch on to this. They would learn their new language. Remember, they're no longer speaking the tongue from back home. They've got to learn how to talk. It's kind of good to know how to talk to who you're working with, yeah? And so they had to learn a new language. They had to learn the new ways of the palace. Everywhere you go, there's different customs, traditions, and ways. Forget who I was talking to about the other day about this very thing. Whenever I took mission trips to Brazil, and I've taken people with us, first we have many meetings sitting up. Okay, you don't do this, you can do this. This is going to happen when we're there. You just kind of act like it's okay. And you got to teach the new ways everywhere you go. Well, they're going to take 3 years to teach these kids the new ways. They're going to train them to be better in their specialty. They even give them new names. Why? Because the Jewish names had a meaning. They would remind them of their God, remind them of who they are. So they would change their name as part of this brainwashing, because now they were no longer Jewish kids. They wanted to make them from Babylon. And guess who one of these boys that was selected is? Daniel. Daniel was not some ugly, poor little weakling. He was a very wise guy, good-looking dude, good to be picked for this. However, this teen, Dan, we don't have an exact age, but it was guessed that he was probably about 12. His teen was a victim, wasn't he? His life has been turned upside down because his family's been ripped away from him. His future is unsure. His worship is over, as they would have gone to the temple. And now he's serving the enemy. Is he a victim? Yeah. He's a tough guy. Tough situation for anybody to be in, much less a young boy. He has every reason to protect himself, to go with the flow, to do what's best for himself. You with me? I always told my boys, it's been a while since I've told them, but you get attacked, you attack back in any way you can. If you get attacked, you get a big old rock, a 2x4. You protect yourself and you get out of there, right? For Daniel here, you could say, hey, do whatever keeps you safe. Go with the flow. Enjoy this new privileged life, because you're going to get new food. You're going to get special education. They're going to pamper you and take care of you because now you work directly for the king. But you understand, he's been victimized. He's been ripped away from everything he loves, everything he knows. He has no option of where he is. So what he should do is take care of himself, right? But there's a second part as we see Daniel's humility. First we see his victimhood. He's a victim here. There's no denying that, but now we're going to see his humility. Now remember, humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself, right? It's having your focus elsewhere. In other words, thinking of what honors God. Not what your flesh desires, but what God would be honored by. And so what does Daniel do? Look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. See, even under these circumstances, a time of sadness, a time of fear, a time of uncertainty, Daniel made a commitment. You with me? Sorry about this in Sunday school some today too, didn't we? That when it's right, it's right. When you know what's right and you do it not, to him it is what? Sin. Daniel knew what was right. And even in this harsh time, which he has every excuse, he made a commitment that he would honor God. He would remain pure before his God, undefiled. So Daniel humbled himself even in these hard times and made his life about God. No one would accuse him of sinning. He had every reason. Some would even say, really, Daniel had no choice. He should have done what they said to do. And yet Daniel decided not to defile himself with the king's luxuries. You with me? He would not break the Old Testament law in what he was about to eat. In the Old Testament, they weren't supposed to eat meat that was served to idols. And Daniel said, I will not break that law. He would take the punishment upon himself if he needed to, but he was going to stand for his God. He would miss out on the good food and drinks. He would stand out in his group. He would be mocked or even persecuted. This could be tough. What a commitment. You see Daniel's humility here? He recognized the awesomeness of God and that God is worth living for no matter the circumstance. You with me? Is that true for us? Is God worth living for? Is God worth proclaiming? Is God worth giving our life to only when things are good and happy? Or is he worth it when things get tough and hard? Let me tell you this, that if you only honor God when things are easy, but not when things get tough, you ain't honoring God. You're honoring the circumstance. Because when you live for Christ, you put your faith in Christ, and you say, I want to be like Christ. Christ always went through suffering, didn't he? He went through hardship. And yet, he stood strong. He stayed committed. Daniel was humbler, knowing that God was worth living for. See, today's society seems like victimization has become an excuse to do whatever we want. You with me? Don't get mad at me. I'm just a preacher. We can get caught up in excuses and try to blame others. Blame our past experiences, what has happened in the past, what we've seen happen. We can blame our appearance. I was joking earlier. Some of us got some real good excuses, don't we? Now you're scared. We can blame hardships. Oh, you don't understand. My life is so hard. We have difficulties in our life, or we just don't have time. How often do we say the Bible don't say, thou shalt not? Let me just stop there for a second. The Bible don't have to say, thou shalt not. Out of love for God, we want to do what honors him. If you're still living by the thou shalt not, your faith is not in the grace of Jesus, but in the law of the Old Testament, and you fail. You with me? That's an excuse sometimes. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not. See, all these are excuses to avoid being held accountable for our own actions. And it's an excuse so that I can do whatever fulfills my fleshly lust. To do whatever I want. Whatever feels good, whatever is easy. So often, we leave church on Sunday morning and go right back into the life we were living before we came in. No amens there? We go back to the same foul language. You know what's really comforting sometimes is when you get a visitor in church that uses foul language. Because he's not being a hypocrite in here. That's who he is. But there's some of us in here. Oh, brethren, may the mercy of God be upon thee. And then we go to work, and every other word's a beep, beep, beep. Yeah? That stinks to God. He'd much rather have you cussing left and right instead of being a hypocrite. But if you leave this place unchanged, living just like you were before, you have great excuses to do that. I had one man tell me, well, you don't understand. I work at a lumber yard. That's just how we are. Brother Jesus hung by some lumber. You want an excuse? He didn't take it. We go back sometimes to the same perverted thoughts and conversations we had before. We start gossiping just like before. Nothing's changed. The same TV shows being showed in our house. The same anger issues being demonstrated. Same struggle with money and idolatry. The same attitude towards the spouse. The same example to the kids. The same lack of commitment to God's word, to prayer, and to God's church. Did I step on enough toes yet? Notice I'm hiding mine behind the pulpit here because I take this personal too. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to us. This is God's word. And what happens is we excuse our behavior because we are a victim. Oh, well, I could never do that. You with me? Oh, well, you know, that's just not doable. That's you know, we take principles out of the scripture, but that's not really something that we can completely apply to our lives. If you don't believe that, you don't believe God's word. He's called us to be holy, for our Father is holy. Amen? We should have a desire to be conformed to his image. Is that all of a sudden? No, that's a hard, tedious process. That's cutting off tumors of sin. And it's painful. But we know it's worth it. But let me tell you this, believer. You with me? If you've placed faith in Jesus Christ and called upon him for salvation, you are no longer a victim. Believer, you're no longer a victim. You have no more excuses. Yeah, bad things have happened in your life. Can I get an amen? Here's the bad side. More bad things are going to happen in your life. Your life may be tough, but guess what? It may even get worse. People may be mean to you. Guess what? People are mean. And sometimes you are too. Yeah. You may have some great excuses, we all do, but you have been adopted by the blood of Jesus into a royal priesthood. You're not a victim anymore. Man, I should have heard an amen on that one. You're adopted by the blood of Jesus. You ain't a victim no more. Your problems have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. You have been filled by the Holy Spirit. You are guided by the word of God. You have great promises of eternal home and the glory of God. Tell me your excuse now. Tell me your excuse for living in sin. When Jesus Christ hung on a cross after being shredded apart, blood dripping from him. And you want to say, well, you don't understand my background. He does, and yet he hung there and remained holy so that he could purge you of your sins. You're not a victim anymore if you're a child of God. Here's the cool thing in 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Let me start that over again in case I read it too fast. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You have victory in Jesus, who allows you to overcome the sins of the world, to overpower the temptations of Satan, to overcome the death and hell you deserve. You are an overcomer. You were a conqueror. You with me? No more excuses for us in this room. No more excuses if you're a child of God. You're now called to live like an overcomer. Yeah? That's why we meet as a church body, because sometimes we all need to get pumped up a little bit. We need someone to encourage us, to strengthen us, to hug us, to remind us. Oh, no, you're worried about the past stuff. No, no. Look at your future. Wednesday nights has been awesome as we've been walking through the book of Revelation, about to start chapter 22, and it's beautiful. If you've been here, you know Hey, I'm okay with looking forward. Because there's great promises for the redeemed. Amen? You see, you are to live like an overcomer. You are to be holy, for your Father is holy. You are to be light and salt in this world. All those hard things in your life are either because of a result of sin in your life or because God is allowing you to grow. He's allowing you to see Him at work to comfort and to guide you through them. Hard times have a purpose and a reason. But you're a victor in Jesus Christ. Daniel here has all the perfect excuses. But he didn't claim any of them. Because he knows God is worthy even in these hard times. So no matter what, he will remain faithful to the one who is worthy. He'll be remain faithful to his Creator, his God. See, remember when they took these teens to be groomed for 3 years? These special teens that looked good, they were smart, probably even smelled good, I don't know. Is there such a thing as a teen that smells good? If you say, yeah, come to camp with us next year. I'm not saying our three guys over there stink, but Amy said the girls, don't at all, yeah. And here's what's worse, the dorm room starts to stink, so what do? They start smelling that, spraying that body spray. That just makes it all the worse. Now your eyes are burning, your nose is burning, it reeks, and you're trying to sleep, amen. But you remember when they took these awesome teens, these wise ones, to be groomed and to serve the king. You remember they changed their names, right? You know what Daniel's Jewish name meant? God is my judge. Did you catch that? God is my judge. Daniel seems to remember this. That's why he wants to live accordingly. His parents had invested in him and taught him. And even to the name, they reminded him, listen, no matter what you go through, God is your judge. He didn't need excuses. He humbled himself before God. And guess what happens when we humble ourselves before God? God blesses. Let's look at Daniel's blessing. Daniel's already acted in humility. He's placed himself under God no matter the situation, the circumstances. And here is the beginning of God blessing Daniel's humility. Look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. We could skip over that sometimes and not catch what it means. And the homosexual agenda twists all these verses into being what they don't mean. But sometimes we miss God's blessings in some simple verse like this, because what we consider God's blessing is he dumps a load of money on us. Now, I wouldn't mind trying that blessing sometimes, but that's not what God wants to bless us usually. We expect sometimes to bring instant healing wherever we want healing. And so often, we miss his blessing. We don't see it happening in our lives. Sometimes we miss his blessing because we won't humble ourselves and act in faith, so therefore he can't bless our faith. But here is one of those hidden blessings. This blessing is going to be used by God for many other blessings we're going to see. And it's something that usually goes unnoticed. The blessing is this. Look at verse 9. God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love. With who? The prince of the eunuchs. See, God created a great relationship within Daniel and his prince of the eunuchs. See, this prince of the eunuchs is the guy that's in charge of them being groomed to serve the king. He's the one that makes the decision what they're going to eat, how they're going to get trained, how they're going to live, where they're going to sleep, what they're going to say, how they're going to sing, everything about their life. He makes the decision. Now you can see why this matters, yeah? Now you can see why this blessing is so great. There's some influence here. This guy is in charge of everything that's going to happen here. And so this is important because Daniel's about to tell him, hey, I'm not going to follow your diet. You catch that? Why does it matter that he has a great relationship? Now, understand this. The great relationship wasn't just a miracle that God said, hey, Daniel, be a jerk to him. He's still going to love you. No. Because Daniel was acting in a godly way, God created a relationship there that this man could trust him. Because Daniel's about to say, listen, I'm not going to go with what you've done for everybody else before me and after me. I just want to be different. And so the argument goes from verse 9 through 17. We're not going to read it all. But the prince is going to tell him, this is going to get me in trouble. Understand, if these boys don't come in out healthy and stronger and looking good, this prince is the guy who's going to take the heat for it. So he's like, I don't think that's a good idea. And Daniel says, listen, test this for 10 days. Give me this new diet just for 10 days. I don't want to eat your defiled meat and your wines. Keep that away from me. Give me beans. Which that there is a warning, but. Right? He says, give me beans. Give me grains. Give me vegetables. And the prince agreed, okay, we'll try this for 10 days. Because the prince knew, this ain't going to work. The prince thinking, I've got experience. I've been doing this for years. I've dealt with hundreds of these people, thousands of these people. You can't live on a diet like that. Which I kind of agree with the prince. I got to have a steak. But no amens on that. But after a 10-day trial of Daniel's diet, look at another blessing. Look at verse 15. I'm sorry, go to 15. At the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portions of the king's meat. You see the other blessing of God? Daniel wasn't just okay. He was better, stronger, and handsomer. I don't even know if that's a real word. But handsomer than all the other eunuchs that were going with the flow. He was doing better than all the ones that have forgotten their covenant with God and were enjoying the luxuries of the palace. You with me? Daniel and his buddies were better and stronger. Daniel's humility allowed him to be blessed again by God. And God is glorified more and more as we continue unfolding the story of Daniel. So the prince allows this pure diet to continue. This diet that keeps him clean from the filthy foods that they would serve. And 3 years later, with me? This diet for 3 years. And so 3 years later, they are presented to the king. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come with us. And they take him before the king. And watch another blessing unfold when they approach the king. Look at verse 19. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. You see that blessing? When they came before the king, they stood out. They've been standing out for 3 years looking like dumb weirdos. Those are the jokers that won't obey the prince. Those are the guys that aren't enjoying steak and meat. Bring it today. Oh, look at there. Those are the virgins. Those are the ones saving themselves for marriage. He didn't even go to the bar. He didn't drink. He didn't even know how to roll a joint or whatever the term today is for it. What a joke. He's holier than thou. He doesn't even use some of the normal words. You see? For 3 years, they've stood out. They have all this access to all this power and these great things and luxuries. And what do? They want beans and veggies? What idiots. Imagine for 3 years of being teased. How long can we handle it? For 3 years. Oh, weirdos. Now when it mattered, they stood out again. But in a good way. The king looks at him and realizes they're 10 times wiser, better looking, stronger, and more skillful than all the men in his realm, in his kingdom. In other words, they're the best of all the newly trained, groomed boys. With me? No one looks better or does anything better than them. They're 10 times better than all of them. But it's the realm, not just those, better than all the veterans. Those guys with years of experience. Those guys that are a few years older than them. No, these boys, these four boys, were 10 times better. The king was thrilled with Daniel because God used Daniel's humility, his submission to God, to bless Daniel in this way. Where did it start? With Daniel humbling himself to say, "Not my way, God, your way." Understand, the king really honored and respected Daniel. And Daniel stayed in Babylon for 70 years, served under 5 different kings. God used him to interpret dreams, to show the power of God at the lion's den, that those hungry lions wouldn't even open their mouth against Daniel. But as soon as they threw the violators in, they never even hit the ground. The lions had destroyed them. God used Daniel to show his power. Daniel was used by God to bring people to God. Understand that after the lion's den, the king even changed the law on who they would worship, who they would serve. He used Daniel to prophesy things that were to come. That Daniel even said, "I don't even understand what I'm writing." And now with the New Testament, we can understand most of it. Where did all this start? Mom and Dad, here's the importance of instilling godly principles in our kids early. Not just telling them to do good things, but to teach them why we do good things. That God is worthy. You with me? Instill it in young. Mom and Dad didn't know that he was going to be kidnapped. They didn't know Daniel was going to have to stand up and make a commitment on his own. But Mom and Dad instilled these principles in him and taught him young. And Daniel made a commitment to live for God. He humbled himself and lived a life that honored God. Why? Because God's honor. You with me? God's honor was more important than Daniel's pleasure. He humbled himself, gave up what his flesh wanted, submitted to the will of God. So here's a question. What areas of our life do we need to humble ourselves to? When we make excuses or play the victim card. Because we often want to, right? Not the only one, am I? It's quiet out there. I put you to sleep already. I'm about to tie this together. It's easy for us to get tied up and making excuses for things that we want to do. But the Bible don't say thou shalt not. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 10:23. You want a verse to memorize? 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Even when I can make an excuse to do what I want, even when I can say it's not in the Bible that thou shalt not or thou must, even when I have great reasons on what I'm going to do, said it might be legal. Might not going to lose your salvation over it. Maybe it's not even something that people can even notice in your life as sinful. But he says, if it doesn't edify, it doesn't build you up, it doesn't strengthen your walk with God, it's not worth doing. You with me? If it doesn't honor God and bring attention to Christ, it's not worth doing. Do they honor God? Do they make Him known? They reflect His righteousness in our lives. Do they submit to His power? We're only supposed to be subject to one thing that should take control of our mind. That's the Holy Spirit and His Word. Anything else that captivates our mind and takes our mind and takes any power over how we act and talk is releasing the power that should be only given to the Holy Spirit. Do I need to release that? Humble myself? No, because I really need it. Do you need to humble yourself? We must live like victors. Get rid of the excuses. Understand that the victory has already been given to us through Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, if you never called upon His name for salvation, your actions are because you don't have an option. You're stuck in sin until you're released by the blood of Jesus. And He will save you and give you eternal life. And I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. But if you are a child of God and looking out, most of us in here I know would say we are. But remember, you must be honest between you and Christ. I just led an 84-year-old man to Christ who's been telling me for years he'd know the Lord. But have you really placed faith in Him? Or do you just know about Him? Be sincere, honest with yourself. And if you're honest with yourself and you understand who Jesus is, and you'll humble yourself before Him, maybe you make that commitment that I'm going to get rid of things in my life that defile me, that don't bring honor to God, that do not reflect the righteousness that I was saved for. Why? Because in Christ, I'm not a victim. I'm a victor. I'm an overcomer. Amen? Would you stand with me? We're going to close in a song that you might have sang once or twice, might be familiar with, but I'm going to challenge you. Don't sing it as a victim. Sing it as a victor. Sing it loud. We're just going to sing the first and last verse of this. But, oh, victory in Jesus is such a powerful song. We might sing it a lot. You know why? We got to be reminded who we are. Amen. Are you a child of God? No excuses. We're going to go out those doors and let God conform us a little bit more to His image. We're going to be salt and light to the earth as we walk out these doors, and maybe this week get a chance to share where I found victory. That victory is in Jesus. Go ahead. Not a victim if you're a child of God.